Just like to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Talking about courage, and it's a great passage here, and the word comes up quite a few times, and we might just launch from here. If you wanted a title, I was thinking when Josh was sharing, because I'm hitting somewhere with this, and I'm starting here, but I feel the title could be, Let Down Your Drawbridge. How's that sound? So that might give you a picture where I'm going. Joshua, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, he was Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place you set your foot. This is so encouraging, this passage. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that encouraging? Ready? You know, 400 years had gone by and they had a promise. But God came good on his promise and spoke to Joshua and said, today's the day. Be courageous and step over the Jordan. And I was thinking, you know, when I was thinking of courage, what stirred me first, though, I don't know how long ago it was, maybe 6 weeks ago, I went and saw that film, The Darkest Hour. I don't know who's seen that by... It's about Churchill. And, you know, what was capturing me is you can... Sometimes you can watch a film and you kind of know where it's all going. You know the end of the story. So you can watch it from the view it all works out fine. I guess we can read the Bible like that at times. We can get into a passage. We know where it goes. But I felt like when I was watching the film, I thought, this guy, how does it look from his perspective? You know, France was about to fall. His country was about to be invaded. He's got people in his government pushing to make peace with Hitler, the devil himself. He's got people wanting to do certain things. He's got the army in Dunkirk, wasn't it? He's got them all captured in a pocket there. They're ready... You know, they can't even get out. He's got to start to weigh up between losing a small amount of men so he can retain his whole army. He's got decisions to make. And I tell you, that man needed courage. And he need, you know, I'm sure the prayers of the church and all that went on in those days, it was the prayer of the church. I'm sure we've heard lots of stories. But still, that man was there in a dark hour, and he needed courage. And the thing that I thought about courage is it doesn't stand in isolation. It's defined by its context. You know, it's defined by the strength of the opposition we face. It's defined by the worth of, about how worthiness of the cause it is. The values that it's based on. It's based on the odds that we're facing. You know, I used to be a bookies clerk. Know all about odds, and it takes courage to back a horse at 200 to 1. You know, it takes a lot of risk. I tell you what, Churchill probably, God must have spoke to that man because he took enormous risks and a nation was saved. Courage, this is a quote, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than one's fear. If there's no fear, how can there be courage? You know, we step out in courage because there's something else that drives us. There's something that's greater than our fear. It can be a cause, whatever it is in their heart. But for us, we have a magnificent cause. We have the gospel. We have the mission of God. It says up there on that sheet over there, I just love those words, we exist to make Jesus known. That's our purpose in life. We exist. We're on this planet because he's redeemed us. We know him and we exist to make him known. I thought about the stories of courage. It's always the underdog that inspires us. It inspires me. I think about David, you know, running at Goliath. Not from the perspective that I knew he lost, that Goliath was defeated, but how David, as a 17-year-old boy, stepped up to the plate and said, I'll take this guy on because I know God is with us and I know God can make a difference. I'm inspired by Daniel, you know. One man, 80 years of age, God had used him in a nation, and he was told he could not pray to his God, and he thought that's just not going to happen. Went up into his citadel, his room, opened up the window like he does three times a day and prayed. And they put him in the lion's den, and he thought, well, I just don't care if I go or I don't, but I will pray to God. The courage of the man. Gideon, you know, God delighted to whittle that army down to 300 men and show that it wasn't by many or by few. It was because God was with him. You know, God just delights in using the little to overcome the strong. He's glorified in our weaknesses. And he just delights in putting courage in our hearts and telling us he's with us. Jonathan, I think Hank preached about it once a while ago, and it's a great story. Him and his dad have got the only two swords in the land, and Jonathan marches up with his armor, and they're going to attack the whole opposition. Just one man, and he just gets up and says, perhaps the Lord will work for us. You know, what an attitude of courage. And they all face their challenges, not knowing how it would be overcome. We can have physical courage, moral courage. We can have courage to venture out, courage to stand. The Hebrew word for courage is, I probably can't even pronounce it, but it's hazaz or amas. There's two words for it. Means to be courageous, means to be of good courage. It can mean as well to be resolute, to not be moved. Then you get to the New Testament. In the Greek, there's this little phrase that actually goes, take heart, be of good cheer. You know, the French word courage comes from heart. It's about our heart. It's about where we wrestle with the dilemmas we might face, what we want to do, but we looking for the strength to do it. It's down deep in our heart. We've got to take courage. We've got to take heart. When Paul was in Acts, it says, when the Lord stood near Paul, he said to him, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. Another word that's translated courage in the Greek is tolomo or tharosos or whatever. But it's all about being bold. It's about, we translate it about boldness. Isn't it inspiring to see when someone's bold? you know, we read those stories, we're encouraged by them. And in Acts 4, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. What kind of courage was that? That was courage to stand up and declare that Jesus was risen from the dead, and that there was no other name under heaven whereby men could be saved, in the face of a religion that was ready to absolutely wipe them off the planet. And these were ordinary men. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just wonderful verses. When I look at this passage in Joshua, what stands out to me, I think, where does courage come from? Where do we draw our courage from? And I thought, there's no such thing as courage apart from mission. In Joshua, it says, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them. God gave Joshua a mission. God gave Joshua a promise. He said, everywhere you put your feet, I will give you the land. And putting his roots deep into that promise of God and in what God had commissioned him to do a job, Joshua was going to draw all the courage he would need because he was confident in the mission of God. And that's why, after declaring his commission, what his job would be, he said, be strong and very courageous. He said it three times to him. Joshua's confidence was rooted in the ground of his mission, the call of God. The next thing that he got his courage from is this part. He says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, ever heard those words before? Jesus spoke those words. He speaks those words to us. He's got a mission for us, hasn't he? He's got a job for us to do, and he has the same words for us. The courage that Joshua needed wasn't going to be found in himself. Instead, his courage rested on the assurance that God was with him and upon the word of God. God never calls us to do anything apart from him. I thought about a David at Ziklag, you know, that wonderful story. Everything went against him. He lost it all. His men were ready to stone him. And he had to draw courage from somewhere to not give up, to not be discouraged, and to go forward in what God still had for him. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He drew from something inside of him that was God. He had a relationship with God. He had a presence of God in his life. He was called to do a job. And when he was at his lowest point, in his darkest hour, he drew from that and encouraged himself in the Lord. In Joshua, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We need inward strength and outward courage, don't we? We need something inside that we draw from to have courage in the day that we need it. If we don't have something that's inward, that's strengthened and that's fortified in him, we'll never have the courage in the day when we need it. We need to be fortified internally and bold externally. God said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Joshua could not allow fear to paralyze him, could he? Or discouragement to disable him. You know, he had to know that he had a mission from God and that God was with him, and he responded with courage. You know, I wonder how many times when he faced battle after battle, he went back to those words that he heard from God. And it's just wonderful. I thought of the whole thing about, we don't want to be people that react. We want to be people that respond. How really, it's about who sets the agenda. It's us. It's us, the people of God, who have a mission from God that set the agenda. Goes on to say that Joshua said, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Joshua had to step over the Jordan. He had to take a step of courage, and God strengthened him as he raised one leg after the other, didn't he? He just took a step. It's impossible to steer a parked car. And it's impossible to catch the wind if you don't put up your sail. You know, we so need to be people of courage. I thought about what's been on my mind with these stories of courage is, where are we today in Australia? You know, I've heard a few people, I've been to a few events. Deb and I, a couple of weeks ago, went to New Zealand to a conference there called Beyond. This gentleman, Tark Barner, has a large church in Auckland, and their mission, or their vision, I should say, is to stir the nation to pray and to see the tide turn in their nation. Because this guy's a real man of prayer. It was a really great church, really great conference. But he looks at the stats of his nation, and every year for about 50 years, there's a 1% drop in the amount of people that claim to have faith in Jesus in their country. It's declining. The context that they're in as they call upon God and they have to have courage in today is the fact that less people are going to church. I heard someone else, I was at another meeting this week with some ministers, and they got someone in to speak who was from Hillsong, who's on the Hillsong board. She was a woman, and she had lots of things to say, well, which I'll share about as well. But there was a man there as well who is quite involved, and he was saying that 50 years ago, or maybe, you know, these are people, you know, that are older than me, that were in uni at that time or in their workplace, if you made a stand for the Lord on any issue or you had a discussion, it was most likely that one in three of your peers had some faith in God and would make a stand with you. One in three. They say now if you're between 15 and 25 and you're at uni or at work and you make a stand, the stats are it's probably 1 in 30. You know, these are people that research these things. I thought even the church, its status, God is doing great things. I'm not being negative, but we are living in a different day. We are living in a day where we so need courage. Even the church is diminishing in its status. You know, how quickly, if you make any stand about certain things, you're declared a bigot. You know, it is a challenge to have wisdom and to make a stand. I thought we need to have a response. What kind of response do we need to have in a climate that's beginning to change? The weather's beginning to change. Talking to a lawyer who's the lawyer, we have a lawyer that does some work for us as a church. He's actually retired, but he used to be the lawyer for lots of churches, including Hillsong and lots of these groups. And he said, for the first time, our country, it's illegal. Some of the things that we would want to teach in schools were actually in breach, you know, of the law. They don't know where things stand, you know, and not wanting to get into all that debate, but I just feel, what should our response be? We need to be people of courage today. And I thought, what response do we need? I mean, it's almost like, it actually excites me to some extent, because I feel like it's like the early church were on the margins. You know, the church flourishes when times are tough, when we've got to take courage, where we've got to make a stand. I don't mean in a unwise way, but we have to make a stand. I thought about what kind of responses do we need to have. I thought the first thing we could do is we could condemn our culture. We could remove ourselves from the world. We could retreat into our subculture. We could all huddle together, raise our kids together, and enjoy one another's company. And we could withdraw because we just reject the world, all that's going out there, because it's evil, it's sinful, it's corrupted, and we'll establish a new monastery or something. You know, but I thought those responses are really, when you think about it, they're based in fear, aren't they? It's actually a reaction of fear. It's not a response of courage. We fear that the connection that we have will lead to our contamination. We believe somehow the church will catch this. But I thought about Jesus, you know. The Jewish people back then, they were fearful of lepers. They put them outside. They feared that if they touched them, the leprosy would get on them. But Jesus, you know, he went to the leper and he touched them and they were made whole. You know, we need to have courage to be engaged. I was so encouraged with Josh sharing today. We need courage. We have the answer. We need to sow a seed. We need to be engaged. I remember when Chris used to want to play a rugby league when he was little. And we sort of got him into tennis. That was a bit safer because I thought those rugby league boys, I had a lot of mates playing rugby league when I was in my teenage years, and I thought, I know what might go on down there at the Caboolture Snakes, and that's what the club's name is. But Chris had played tennis, I don't know what age he was, this about 14, he's my youngest son, he's not here today. But anyway, he was playing tennis, I remember, because we used to go down and, you know, be there when he played in this little club. And he'd be looking over at the footy field, was just across the road. He'd keep looking over there, and the guy would be saying to him, "Are we playing? Are we playing?" You know, and his heart was at that football field. Anyway, we couldn't keep him back. But praise the Lord, by this stage, somewhere along the line, he got on fire for God. And he was always wanting to be down there to influence them and to play with these guys. And I know his heart, you know, he was with all these guys. There was some, you know, he wanted to engage with them. He wanted to bring the gospel to them. He wanted to reach out to them. And I think we need to have courage that we can make a difference. I thought, you know, the other response we could do, we could consume the culture. We could follow its trends. You know, in our seeking to be relevant, we can be accommodating. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? But I thought that's also a fear response. We fear the church might become irrelevant and unacceptable and left behind. But we are different. We are a chosen people. We are a called out people. We are a people where Moses' cry says, "What will distinguish us from everybody else? What is the difference about us? It's not our clothes. It's not our hair. It's not tattoos. It's not a jewelry. It's the presence of God in us. What will separate us from all the nations?" It's, you know, his cry was, it was that you go with us. The thing that separates us is the presence of God. And we can have a fear response that we feel we're going to be left behind. But in the end, the Christian faith was never compatible with the prevailing culture that it was opposed to. You know, you think about in the time of Rome, they engaged with the culture, they ministered to them, they loved their society, they helped the poor, they did magnificent things, and they got traction, and they turned the Roman world upside down. And but the culture did not invade them. They invaded the culture, and it was God. You know, when we were at this conference, there was one night they sang this song, and all the young people, it was a huge church, you know, huge crowd, and all the young people are out the front starting to dance, you know. It was like a mosh pit, you know. I don't know how many, it was a huge crowd. They start to sing this song. I haven't heard it before. others may know it. And they start singing this catchphrase, this part, and it goes, we define the party, you know? And they're saying, you know, just looking for the words to this. Do you remember, Deb? We define the party? Anyway, I did have it written here. I'm just looking for it. But I thought the thing is, the Word of God defined. Yeah, it was all about, but they were just absolutely rocking. And the point was, the culture's not going to define us, how we're going to party. We are going to party, we're going to enjoy God. And they were just out there, and they were really rocking. It was really alive. But they were defining the party, you know. God was going to govern the way we live. We need a response of courage. If Jesus was here, you know what he'd say? He'd say, cheer up. He'd say, cheer up. He'd say, take heart. He'd say, be of good courage. He'd say, I have overcome the world. And I couldn't help but think of the story when he came walking on that water. You know, I thought about when he sent them out on that storm. You know, he sent them out there. You know, this guy, you read that, it says he made them go. It's almost like he suddenly rocked up at them, whatever they were doing on the beach or something, said, okay, you guys get in the boat. Out. You know, and and they were out, and all night they're out there, and the storm's going, and just before dawn, at the darkest hour, he comes walking on the water, and they think they've seen a ghost. I mean, they are just in absolute fear, and what does he say? He says, take heart. He says, be of good cheer. He says, have courage. It's me. I'm in this. I'm here. Don't be afraid. And I thought that's the attitude we need to have in the prevailing culture of our day, where we're starting to get on the edges a bit again, and it's almost looking like it's diminishing. But I just feel Jesus has come and walking on the water, and he wants us to take heart, and he's got a mission to declare to us. And he wants us to put our roots down into that. And he wants us to be on mission. You know, he's saying, take heart. We don't need to have a fearful response. We just need to get going. I thought about Daniel. I've been reading about him. And he was removed from his own land, taken to a foreign land in a foreign culture. And the first thing they tried to do for him was to change his identity. They changed his name. You know, our names are precious. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has written a new name for us. I mean, he defines our identity. Jesus defines who I am. And Daniel, the first thing they wanted to do was, we are going to define you. We are going to change your name. And the next thing they wanted to do was pull him away from worshipping God, from his God. And that whole thing about he wouldn't eat the food, I suspect it was because it was offered to idols. I mean, I don't know all this, but he said, look, just let us eat vegetables. He had courage. He just drew his own line in the sand, just quietly, just lived before his God. And he was there, and he impacted that culture. And, you know, he remained true to his identity. He remained true to his God. And he didn't let Babylon define him. I just love his courage. This is how the song went. I've got it here. It says, this is how we party. We define the party. And they were rocking. I just loved it. I just thought, I remember when I used to dance in church. And I used to, oh, is it there? Oh, yeah. Okay. Thanks, Deb. Dancing to your beat, we can't... here we go. It's a whole lot of words here. Here we go. In everything we do, we choose to praise you. No matter what they say, we will go your way. dancing to your beat. We can't contain it. We're letting heaven loose as we celebrate. This is how we party, lifting up the name of Jesus. Every moment in your freedom makes me want to dance, makes me want to dance. Breaking open every tied up mind, your love is breathing out in my life. You take my burden and you make it light, you make it light. Bringing a sound that will break the night. I choose to follow you for all my life. I know that you are always by my side. You're by my side. In everything we do, we choose to praise you. No matter what they say, we will go your way. Dancing to your beat, we can't contain it. We're letting heaven loose as we celebrate. This is how we party, lifting up the name of Jesus. Every moment in your freedom makes me want to dance, makes me want to dance. This is how we party. We define the party, and it just they just go over and over and over again. And they're bouncing up and down, and it's this is how we party. We define the party. And I just thought, I want to get out there, but I don't know whether I can bounce, you know. I so wanted to get out there. Oh, I should have got out there. Eh? There was some funny guy. It was a good time. Daniel's response. This is his response in Jeremiah 29. Verse 7, it says, this is what God said to him when he was going into the foreign land. It says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You know, Jesus' call is the same. He calls us to be engaged with the culture. He calls us to be salt and light, doesn't he? And, you know, salt gets rubbed in. We need to be rubbed in. We need to be rubbed in to our workplaces, our community, our culture. We need to be involved. We need to be engaged so that we influence our culture. I think of Daniel. You know, they worshipped the God of heaven. You know, the king started to say, you know, this man's God is the God of heaven. He made the difference. Salt prevents decay. Even the image of salt to me conveys that what it's preserving is of great worth. You know, our communities are of great worth to God. We need to be rubbed in, salted, and preventing the decay. We're not called to survive the culture. We're called to engage and transform it. And we don't fear that we're going to be contaminated. We don't fear that it's going to overtake us in any way. You know, I love this little phrase. It was Chris used to say this to me sometimes. He says, I carry my own weather. You know, some people say, how's things going, you know? We need to carry our own weather. We need to have a response that's coming from our relationship with God. Daniel, he didn't separate himself. He didn't assimilate. He didn't blend. But he influenced and sought the welfare of the city. And when it prospered, he prospered. And we need to pray for our town and be involved. We need to be salt. I'd like to read one more verse. Just as well, and just get to my little thought. Jesus, this was his words. This is the Great Commission. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I just feel that's just like Joshua's call, you know. Let's go and take the land. Let's just do it. That beginning of that, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a way to start. Jesus has got it all covered. He's got it all covered. He's got all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. What do we have to fear? What is there that we'll have to fear? It's like he says, you know, it's like I can say, I'll be all right. I'll be all right no matter what. With Joshua, his courage was rooted in his call, his commission. The same for us. We can get going because he sent us. Our confidence is not based on us, but it's based on the assurance that he's with us. That wonderful word, go. You know, go is not, you know, it can mean packing your bags, going to the mission field. Years ago, they used to pack everything in a coffin because they were going on the mission field, these great stories. You know, it can mean someone's going off to a far land to reach the unreached. But, you know, it can all also mean, they debate about this, but it can also mean as you go. For most of us, it's all about just as we go, we're on mission. Wherever we are, at work, at home, in our community, in our everyday lives, as we go, we're on mission. I just love the stories of this church. You know, just as we go, we're on mission. As Josh has got his young guys group, someone rocks up and they just engage with him about God. People going into their workplace looking for a chance to sow a seed. Gwen joined an art class. I love Gwen's stories of her art class. Last night I was at a wedding for Drew, whoever remembers Drew, and we were at the reception, and we were sitting with the bride's mother. She didn't know the Lord, but she'd had a few experiences, and Deb got chatting with her. And I just love doing life and naturally being able to just share our faith and to share about God. We need to have a response of courage to see us engage with our world as we go. Pushing back the darkness, as the song goes, seeking and saving the lost. God's plan for humanity, you know, it's a great plan he's got, and it's going to be fulfilled through us. It's going to be fulfilled through us. And it takes courage, and courage is sustained and grounded by knowing who we are, that we're called and that we're sent and that he's with us. That's all it is. Now, this is my little encouragement and this little thought that came to me. I thought about hospitality. A wonderful word, isn't it? Hospitality in the Bible is shown to strangers, people who are not like us. This is a definition. It's giving loving welcome to those outside your circle of friends. That's all it is. Opening our lives and your home to those that are different to you. And that's, I just felt God saying to me, let down your drawbridge. You know, because sometimes home can be like our castle, like the old English saying, a man's home is his castle. Well, a castle can have a drawbridge. And I just feel we need to let down our drawbridge. We've got our sign out there, the name of our church, Hope Point. We chose Hope Point because hope is a word as much for them as much as for those outside the church as for those inside the church. We want to be a point of hope, but there's this little tag there, home for you. We want to be welcoming. I thought, I went over the office the other day and I walked in the front door and the welcome mat that's out the front's looking pretty grubby, you know, trying to wipe my feet on the mat, and I don't think I can even see the welcome sign anymore. And taking dirt into the office and I thought, need to get a new mat. I thought, yeah, we need to brighten up the welcome mat. We need, just in my life, I'm thinking in my own life. I married someone who's is very welcoming, and sometimes I joke there'd be people rocking up with cars and lots of kids, and I'd say, Debbie, your rallies are here, you know, and I'd go and hide in a room, my little study, and you know, I like quiet. I like a bit of peace. I'm different. But, you know, I've lived my whole life. I knew it was a risk to marry Deb because when we were courting, I got her Bible once. I used to work for Centrelink. And I remember we were going out after work and she wasn't there. Somehow she, I don't know how this worked out, we were in her car. She wasn't there yet, and I was reading her Bible that was in the car, and I happened to look at these things she had highlighted, and I thought, she's really serious about this stuff, you know, because the bits she was highlighting were a little bit dedicated and a bit, you know, letting down the drawbridge type of living, you know, and I knew I was taking a risk here, and we've had an open home pretty much all our lives. And, you know, I don't know whether I would have naturally done that, but I thought we need to be welcoming. I thought if there's one little secret that birthed our church was an older couple opening their home. They let down their drawbridge. I thought we need to be like that in our lives. Hospitality is so important that Paul lists it in the qualifications of an elder. I mean, they're not looking for... I don't see a lot of things about spiritual talents and gifts. I see, obviously, those things need to be there. I mean, it does say they need to be able to teach. But it talks here that they need to be above reproach. It talks about character. It says that they need to be husband of one wife. Well, that's good. None of us have... that I know of, I've got two, and sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. It's amazing they put it up there. This little tag we've got out there, welcome, home for you. We mean that. We want to be a home for them. I thought about Hillsong Church when we went down there last year. They have a big building, and painted on the side of their building is this big words, welcome home. You know, they're inviting. They place value on it. We need to be on mission, loving lost people. It's just being welcoming. People we meet, let's greet them. Let's engage. Let's get to know people. Let's make dinner a priority. You know, let's make, just having people for a meal. A little bit of courage to step out and to engage and to increase our circle of friends. We need to love those that are the outsiders, because Jesus moved towards them. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. You could go all into that. They were not the people that the regular scene was a move towards. But Jesus moved towards them. He went to them. The ice addict is coming to the door. We need to let down the drawbridge, and we need to look to God, and we need to have courage and see them touched. Being on mission is costly. Costs time, money, comfort. It's risky. It requires faith. But that's what God would have for us. This lady from Hillsong that was at this meeting I was at last week, I was so inspired by her. Her name was Melinda Dwight. I don't know. She used to have a church. Never met her before. She was not that old. She was in her 40s. Very good speaker. Hillsong is known for inviting people to church. They ask them, why do they do that? And they get told, well, that's just what we do. That's just how they are. That's just their culture. And yet she said, 20% of people, she had this stat, I don't know if it was their church or the body of Christ as a whole, only 20% of people invite others to church or invite them, you know, that have that welcoming approach. And they say the main thing is just simple fear of rejection. And I was encouraged by her, because she said, you know, the revelation needs to drop that our responsibility is the invitation. You know, they rejected Jesus, they will reject us. That'll happen. We don't need to fear that. Their response is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to touch their lives. She talked about how in the journey of faith years ago, it took 3 encounters with people and hearing the gospel for someone to come to faith. Now it takes 12. We're living in a different day, and we need to just be open to engage time after time, because people are on a journey, and we don't know where they are on that journey, and we could just be one link in the chain of them coming to faith. She was talking about what she actually came to talk about was Alpha, which has been around for years, and she's saying how it's being so used in all sorts of churches, and it's bringing such great fruit. But the thing that really did excite me is she's got all these doors into the Catholics. The Catholic Church is doing Alpha all around places. She's going to see bishops and archbishops, and she's going to London, and, you know, the Catholics are doing Alpha. That really excited me, you know. She's going into meetings, and why she's excited is at the end of Alpha, they get to the last thing, they have a weekend part of Alpha, or an entire day, and they pray for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said they just laying hands on them, and the Catholics are getting filled with the Spirit again, and there's people getting saved. And I thought, well, let it be another wave. Let it come. Jesus, let it come. Let us have courage. I just feel we're living in a most exciting time. I feel we're called to make Jesus known. I feel it's a day to have courage like Daniel, not to withdraw, not to feel like, oh, it's just getting so dark out there, I need to pull back into my castle. I think we need to get engaged. I think it's not getting engaged in the sense where we're going to blend and we're going to try and be just like them. You know, we define the party. Our identity is in Jesus. It's not in the external, but there's something in us that's loving and that's welcoming and that brings the love of Jesus. And it will see, and we are there to seek their welfare, that a God can transform our town. I thought we just need, you know, if there was one little key I felt God say to me, maybe you can receive this. Let's lift our hospitality up a notch. Let's reach out to a stranger. The times we're living in are a great opportunity for the gospel. And our starting point, I thought when I was with this dinner last night, we got chatting to this the mother of the bride. She'd been to church a few times, you know, through her years, but she was in a religious denomination that obviously she never came to faith there, so she was she'd heard about God, but she had not come to faith yet. And I thought, really, the starting point is just to tell our story. How simple is that? Just someone we meet, we love them, we let down the drawbridge, have them for a meal, do something, engage with our town, and all we got to do is tell our story. It's already in us, just has to come out. Simple as that. Not from a sense of religious obligation. We don't want it to be like some kind of burden. I've got to do this. Naturally, just tell our story. There are God moments waiting for us. We just need to seize the day. And I just thought, let's take heart. Let's take heart today. Jesus, if he was here and we feel we're in a storm, he would come walking on the water and he would look at us and he'd say, take heart, I'm here. It's I am. You know, that little phrase is I am. You know, I am the I am. You know, the same words that were given to Moses. He is God. He is with us. Don't be afraid. Let's let down our drawbridge. Let's take heart and let's seize the day in these exciting times where our culture is changing, and it might be coming more unbelievers around, but what a great chance for us to be the church that God's called us to be and to reach out. God bless you.
We close. I want to leave the opportunity for anybody that has come here this morning that haven't yet really started a relationship. I won't say a journey, because to even be here, you're on a journey, but started a relationship with this Jesus that we're talking about. We're doing communion. We're talking about this person who was man and God, who left all the privileges of being God behind, became a man, so that we could be free of sin, free of guilt, free of burden, free of shame, free of the threat of hell, and have relationship with God. If you haven't said or acknowledged that you're in desperate need of somebody to actually do it for you, because you've tried every way you can to deal with your shame and your guilt and your burden and your everything else, you try to be a good person and it's coming unstuck. If that's you this morning and you would just like to, by faith, open your heart to Jesus, can you slip your hand up?